You got to get passionate about this thing. If the cross doesn't move you, nothing will move you.
I'm offering you something that's greater than silver and gold. I'm offering you something that's greater than an increase in your pay on your job. I'm offering you a...
There's no shortcuts to the glory.
We've got to get past week-to-week living. We've got to multiply our prayer life. We've got to multiply our effort.
And we are willing to give. God will always give it back to us in good measure, that is pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Hey, thanks for checking out our Christian Life Church podcast. You will be hearing from one of our pastors or guest speakers, either at our Frankfort or Lebanon campus. Prepare your hearts and your minds to receive a word from God. Thanks for listening. Enjoy and receive this message.
Conflict that is happening around the world, specifically in the Middle East, needs the focus of our prayer. And we have so much at stake here. This is why that it matters. It matters that the church prays. We have missionaries. We have churches that are in harm's way. And during times like these, it doesn't matter whether it's a schoolhouse or a church house or someone's house of dwelling. It seems as if there is no off limits. And whether it be a missionary, whether it be a health worker, people that are in this region of the world are in danger, particularly Americans are in danger. And I feel that it would be appropriate this morning for us to pray a prayer over our missionaries, over all of their families, those who have to travel in and out, over the churches that are being affected. We have connections to some of those missionaries that are there and families that are being affected. And if it was one of ours, I have a feeling we would be praying morning, night, and noon. And we need to pray together. Why don't you link up with somebody right now? Just link your heart and let's go to the Lord right now and just ask him. Lord, we pray right now. Lord, we pray for safety. Lord, we pray for your provision and your will, for the miraculous power of God. Lord, we understand that you know no impossibilities. Lord, I pray for all of the missionaries that may be in harm's way or may come into harm's way, for the churches and for the good people of the Lord that would be persecuted if, Lord, it was understood, Lord, that they are serving you in the fullness of truth. God, I pray your hand of protection. Lord, I pray your will, and I pray for a revival to sweep through that region, a revelation of truth that may come from these things. God, I pray over the Ballard family this morning. God, I pray over every family, God, that, Lord, over the Turners, over every family that may be in harm's way today. God, I'm praying that you help them and strengthen them and keep them this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Come on, lift your voice and magnify Jesus today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for the time that I have been allotted to be able to travel and be out of town for a few days, and I come home tired in my body but refreshed in my spirit and my mind, and able to spend some time with the Lord there, and feel like that the Lord has given me some fresh vision and cleared my church. Thank you for being faithful during my absence. And I'm back, both feet on the ground and ready to push forward by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, I will take your attention for a few moments to Psalm chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And then we will see what the Lord has for us this morning. Psalm chapter 8, verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Everybody say above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? By the help of the Lord this morning, I'm going to preach for a little while into your hearing. When I consider. Lord, we need your help this morning, God, to speak what you have put into our spirit. Lord, I pray today that you leave no stone unturned in this room. And Lord, that every weary soul find rest. And every person that needs strength find strength this morning. Encouragement may come to those that need it today. And salvation to those in need of salvation, I pray. In the name of the Lord, let everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated this morning. It was just over a week ago on Friday morning when my eldest son, Gentry, Brother Evan, and I rose early, about 3 a.m. actually, to be the first in line for the choice spot where we would be spending the morning in the beautiful outdoors. As we approached our destination after about a 20 or 25 minute drive to the north of where we were staying, Evan's voice broke the morning silence as he exclaimed, "That looks like the northern lights on the horizon." And he became excited and started putting his window down and looking and asking questions. I immediately stopped the truck, and we were all in awe of the spectacular phenomenon that I have only witnessed a couple of times in my life. The northern lights are beautiful dancing waves of lights that have captivated people for millennia. How many of you have ever been able to witness the northern lights? It's a spectacular event. The northern lights are beautiful. Perhaps it was because I was on vacation, but at the moment it seemed that time stood still as I witnessed some of God's unique handiwork. As we arrived at our destination and parked the truck, we got out and stood at the tailgate attempting to photograph what we were seeing along the secluded shore of this very special place. I watched with anticipation to catch every movement and dance of the northern lights. And then, just as it appeared, it began to vanish. The morning light of the sun soon appeared and a new day dawned. As I stood there along those pristine, uninhabited waters in that wilderness region of North Dakota on that cool, brisk morning, I pondered the majesty of God. Standing by my tailgate, I began to recite a portion of scripture into the ears of the two young men that were there. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visits him? I want to speak to every person in the room today who may be wondering if God knows where you are, what you're facing, and what you go through. First off, let me just cut through the chase of what I'm going to say in this message and tell you God knows exactly where you are. Not only does God know where you are, but he knows the details about what you are going through. I want to encourage you this morning to tell you that God knows where you are, who you are, what you're going through, and he also knows the way that he's going to bring you out. What we witnessed on the morning of October the 20th was just the work, the Bible says, of his finger. But he took time to form clay into the image of his liking and breathed his very own breath into man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. All the other creatures and things in creation, God simply spoke into existence. But man, he scooped from the dust of the ground. He formed, he shaped, and he put his own breath into your nostrils. In the image of God created he them, male and female. I want to say to you this morning that you were not an accident. You were not a mistake. You were made in the image of God. And not only this, I want to tell you, whether you are aware of it or not, God pays regular visits to you right where you are. The reason for our prayer and fast season that is just around the corner as we approach January and move into an extended season of prayer and fasting. We ask sometimes, What is this all about? And I'm going to tell you what it's all about. It isn't about changing God or changing God's mind. It isn't about making God any more powerful than he already is. It's not about changing God's mind on a situation. It is about us decluttering our own minds and getting to the point where we're able to recognize that God is closer than we thought he was. Because I'm going to tell you that he remains as close as the mention of his name. And when you're in the deepest, darkest valley, in the darkest of nights with the worst of storm clouds over your head, I want to tell somebody this morning that he still is as close as the mention of his name. Because at the name of Jesus, everything changes. He put work in the shape and in forming of your life. He spoke everything else into existence, but he formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The creation of the heavens, the Bible said, was his handiwork, or the work of his fingers. The psalmist said in the 8th chapter that we just read, into your hearing. Everything that we saw on that October 20th morning was nothing more than the work of his fingers. It was just the handiwork of God, but he put deep thought and work and labor into the creation of man. And he cared so much about us that he did not say, take up the wind into your nostrils, but breathe his very own breath into the nostrils of mankind. And he became a living soul. Again, David declares in Psalm 144, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Watch the similarity in scripture. Or the son of man that thou makest account of him. Come on, somebody. I want you to get what he's saying. Why is it, Lord, that you take account of me? Man is like vanity. His days are a shadow that passeth away. And then he said in Psalm 113 and verse 5, who is like unto our God? Who is like unto our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself? God humbles himself to even behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother to her children. Praise ye the Lord. Listen, what I am preaching to you this morning is very simple, but if we'll grab a hold of it today, our mind can change about what's happening in life. God is in charge of everything. And God keeps an account of everything in your life, including the very details. David said it like this: he is mindful. Everybody say mindful. He is mindful of us. I'm not always mindful. Sometimes my mind drifts into another thought. My mind drifts into another world. I'm not always mindful. I sometimes am forgetful. Sometimes I have a difficult time remembering, but God, the Bible said, is mindful of us. The truth is that God is more mindful of us than we are forgettable. I want you to understand this. He could have very easily said God is not forgetful, and we would have put that in the thought process of human reasoning. God is not forgetful, but he said he is mindful of us, meaning that his mind rests upon his creation, human individuals, you and I. He is more mindful of us than we are forgettable of him. When tragedy strikes, often we lose our consciousness. We flip out. We go into some sort of panic attack. We become agitated. We become frustrated. We become worried, and we think that maybe everything is falling apart. Maybe the world has fallen apart. We forget that God is always taking account of the details of our lives. God is always thinking about us. He's always thinking about us. He has us on his mind. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. God is thinking about your future. He has a plan and he has a hope for our future. He came to give us hope and a future. In other words, God has a plan working in your life. If you could somehow grasp what I'm saying to you this morning, that God has a plan for our future. God has put a plan all together. The thoughts of God are upon us. His eyes, the eyes of the Lord, behold them that fear him. His eyes are upon us. His thoughts are toward us. He is thinking about us. And so here we are over here worrying. Here we are over here forgetting that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. We're over here fretting. We're over here being fearful. And God is over here thinking, they're right where I want them to be. I recognize I can be very forgetful. And in our thought process, we have a tendency to think through the realm of human reasoning. When my wife sends me to the store and says, now don't forget, I say, okay, I won't. I get to the store and I'm like, Four things. Milk, bread, Bluebell ice cream, and that thing that my wife told me to get. Oh, vegetables. I have to call her. What was it? What was it that you told me to get? Because I'm forgetful. I say I'm not going to be. No, I'll remember. I had to buy some plane tickets for my short trip home at Christmas time for my wife and I to fly and be with my father. And I'm going through, and I reached the point of trying to remember my wife's birth year. And because I tell everybody she's 29, I counted back. And I'm like, that doesn't seem right. I think my son's older than she is. And I had to remember it, and I heard her voice somehow say 227. I won't give the year. I'll be in big trouble. And you all know that I better not forget that, right? I better not forget that, or I'm going to be in major hot water. Major hot water. I can't forget that. And I say I'm not going to forget it, whatever it may be. Some of you come to me and catch me after service. Hey, Pastor, can you do so and so? And I say, could you text that to me? Could you email that to me? You know why? Because if I don't write it down, I'm prone to forget. Anybody know what I'm talking about up here? Thank you. Thank you. All the rest of you go home. I'm prone to forget. In particular, when my mind's running a million miles and I've just preached, or and my mind's going, and I'm like, I know I need to remember this. And so when we get in situations in life, I start thinking about the problem instead of the fact I forget that God is remembering. See, because my forgetfulness, does this make any sense? My forgetfulness is so great that I judge God's memory based on my forgetfulness. But as forgetful as I am, God's memory is that much stronger, because he is so concerned about the details of our life. God doesn't have the ability to forget. The only way that God can forget is when it comes to sin that is put under his blood. The only forgetfulness that you'll ever find in God is when he washes your sins and remits and removes them from your life, and you will no longer be held accountable for those sins. I write down because I forget. I even forget where I put the notes. I know I wrote down somewhere, but I've got to remember that. And so because I'm forgetful, I think God is forgetful, but God is not forgetful. When he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, I think in realm of human reasoning. Anybody ever been forsaken? Anybody ever had a close friend walk away and you're over here going, I don't even know what I did. I don't even know what I said. I don't know what just happened. They walked away. I wish I understood. Three or four other friends over here are blaming you, and you're over here going, I don't even know what I did. I don't know what happened. They said they're with me. They said this is the way they always see us being friends. They always see us being together. And then they walk away, and I'm over here scratching my head because they walk away. And so when we think about God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we put his word in the realm of human reasoning. Well, he'll most of the time he won't leave me. Most of the time he won't forsake me. Most of the time he will be with me, but that's not what his word says. Oh, I wish somebody could get a hold of what I'm preaching to you this morning. When he said, I will never, he means never, not one time. When you're weary, when you're worn, when you're sad, and when you forget about him, he hasn't forgotten about you. He will never leave you, never forsake you, and will always be with you. He cares about you. He has you on his mind. The Lord knew that we would become forgetful and would charge him for our own faults. Watch what Isaiah said in the 49th chapter in the 13th verse. He said, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion hath said, you know what that means? Zion is a type of the church. He's talking about, he is speaking of spiritual Israel. Zion, speaking of the church. But Zion hath said, the Lord hath forsaken me. Isaiah wrote, knowing that you and I were going to make this charge against God. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. He already knew that you and I were going to get there and say, I don't even know if the Lord cares. I've sat in my office with people going through difficult times in their life, and they say, I don't know if God hears my prayer. I don't know if God knows where I am. Zion is going to say from time to time, the Lord's forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. But he turns around in verse 15 and he said, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they could forget. Well, that's not very likely, but yes, they could forget. It's not likely, but they could. Yet I will not forget thee. Then verse 16, he summarizes it all and puts it together and explains it all in a picture at the cross. He said, behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands. And people have, theologians through the centuries and eons of time have tried to understand why in the world was Jesus nailed to the cross. All that had to happen, other than it was prophecy, he would be nailed. All that had to happen was for a man to be tied to the cross. That was actually the way that the Romans normally would crucify. But tying them to the cross, and they would still die the death of asphyxiation. Yet the Lord said, behold, I want you to look at this. I have graven thee in the palm of my hands. Why do you think he looked at Thomas and when Thomas was doubting who he was and said, put your hands in the nail prints in my hands. I've graven thee right there. I come this morning to tell everybody under the sound of my voice, the Lord knows where you are, and every time you forget it and think he doesn't know where you are, he said, just reach out and see my nail-scarred hands. I put your name right there. That is a reminder that I have not forsaken you, and I know you, and I remember you, and I know right where you are. The Bible talks about record books. God doesn't need record books. He's not forgetful. Why in the world does he need record books that are going to be open in the end if God is not forgetful? Because he wanted you and I to know that, hey, this record book I'm keeping is because it's the only way that your finite mind can comprehend the infinite wisdom of God. In your finite mind, he knows you'll be forgetful. But God said, I'm going to open some books. And in that book is going to be written, hey, your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life, not for him to remember your name, but so you and I can fathom the fact God has not forgotten me. The cry of Zion was an acclamation of negligence on the part of the Lord. And he sent me here this morning to tell somebody that believes they're forgotten that I haven't forgotten you. The doctor's report was bad, but God cares about the details of your life. He's mindful of us. For those of you that need a little scripture to persuade you that what I'm preaching today is true, I'm fixing to give you a whole list of scripture. And I'm not sure this morning if the translation is going to be able to keep up with what I'm about to do right now. I'll be glad to share the notes with anybody that wants the list of scriptures that I'm about to read to you. But for those of you that need persuaded this morning, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he said, I am the creator and you are my creation. I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 1:27 said, I created you in my own image. I want you to see the care and concern of the Lord. He said, my eyes saw you in your unformed substance. In your mother's womb, I had already saw you. He said, I knit you together. In Psalm 139, he said, I knit you together in your mother's womb. In Matthew chapter 10 and Psalm 139, he said, I know the numbers of your head. Come on, we're talking about details right now. He keeps up with the number of the hairs of your head before a word is ever on your tongue. He already knows the word that you are about to speak. You are fearfully, Psalm 139:14, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Matthew chapter 10, you are more valuable than the sparrows. And he tells us, just consider the lily of the field, that they don't toil nor spin. Consider the sparrows. You and I are more valuable than they are. I have given you dominion. In Psalm chapter 8 and Genesis chapter 1, he says, I've given you dominion over all the sheep, the oxen, the beast of the field, the birds of heavens, the fish of the sea. In Genesis 8 and Genesis 1, he said, I have crowned you with glory and honor as the pinnacle of creation. I come this morning to help somebody understand that God made you and formed you and planned your life for you. And yes, you walked away from him, but every time you walk away in the creative will of God, he takes you and pulls you back and makes a way for you to get back in alignment with his plan and his purpose. You haven't gone too far. You just need to get back in alignment this morning. You haven't walked too deep in sin. You just need back in alignment, because God has made a way for you. There's too many of us that allow our sin and wrongdoings to keep us from getting back and understanding. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 2, just as I said to Adam and Eve, the penalty for your sin is death. The Lord never backs away from it. The penalty of your sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and in your sin you were spiritually dead. In Ephesians 2 and in Romans 5, you were children of wrath, living as enemies unto me. In Psalm chapter 14, he said, you turned aside from me. Listen, God never turned his back on you. I've heard people say, God turned his back on me. Listen, God didn't turn his back on you. You turned your back on him. Somebody said, I got to go see if I can find God. I'll tell you where he's at. He's as close as a mention of his name. You don't have to run somewhere looking. It's wherever you walked away from him. Go back to that point. That's right where you left him, but he's right there. He's close to you. What you deserve is righteous judgment according to Psalm chapter 7. But the Lord said, I will give you redemption. And yet in my great love, while you were yet sinners, the Lord said, Christ died for the ungodly. While you are still hostile toward him, he was on the cross thinking about you. Romans chapter 5 said, sin doesn't have the last word in your life. Grace does. In Romans chapter 10, now everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us that he adopted us, and so therefore now we are the child of God. You are children of God, heirs and joint heirs. John, 1 John chapter 3, Romans chapter 8, I am your father and you belong to me. John chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 John chapter 3 and Luke chapter 15, two verses tell us, I love you with the love of a father. And then he tells us, after he covers all the sin and all the transgression, and then he starts telling us about who we are, he begins to tell us that we are made new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, now you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. In Romans chapter 6, sin is no longer your master, for you died to sin and now are alive unto me. Do I need to break that down for you? If you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, you died to sin and now you are alive unto Christ. That's why Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. 1 John chapter 1 tells us all of your sins are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 and 9 tell us all your unrighteousness has been cleansed but by one way, by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2 says, we have been saved by grace. Romans 5 says, you've been justified by faith. John chapter 10 said, no one is able to take you out of his hand. Stop blaming what's happening in your life. Stop blaming the people you're running around with. Nobody's able to take you out of the hands of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then one of these days he starts talking about our transformation and he says, you will be transformed into my likeness, into my image. One day we're going to be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be changed. When he appears, we shall see him. 1 John chapter 3, when he appears, we shall see him as he is. We will be delivered by this body of death in Romans chapter 7 and John chapter 14. And then in Revelation chapter 21, here's what he said. And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. You will inherit a place I prepared for you, according to Hebrews chapter 4, Matthew 25, and Psalm 16. But most of all, Revelation 22 and John 14 said, but most of all, you will see him face to face. And he says, where I am, there you, somebody say that's me, shall be also. And after he goes through all of that, he gets down to the now. What does this mean for me now? Everybody say now. 2 Peter chapter 1, now I have called you. Revelation chapter 17, now I have chosen you. Romans chapter 1, you are a saint, a servant, a steward, a soldier. You are a witness and a worker according to Acts chapter 1. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you are victorious. Romans 8, you have a glorious future. Now you are a citizen of heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now you are an ambassador of Christ. Now let's give the translator a great big hand because they were trying their best to keep up with me. I'm going to tell you what we ought to do this morning. Everybody in this building ought to get up on your feet right now and ought to thank God because he took us from where we, from our lostness. He took us from our sin and despair. And he said, I just gave you a great big spiritual loop of the fall of man to the redemption of man to the salvation and then telling you who you are right now. I come today to tell you that you are the head, you are not the tail. I come this morning to tell you, you are victorious in Jesus Christ. Come on, you ought to thank him because you didn't lose your mind. You ought to thank him because it's not over. You ought to thank him because he's still working it for your good. Stay on your feet with me, and I close this morning when I consider that things may not be nearly as bad as I was thinking they were. I just needed to consider. And I looked into the heavens and I saw the sights that were so beautiful I could hardly behold. That picture you see on the screen was iPhone's best ability to be able to capture what we stood looking at. Evan Gentry and myself looked at each other and said, it just doesn't capture what we're seeing. Gentry snapped that photo that you've looked at this morning, but it just didn't capture all the grandeur. He did it with the spoken word. But you and I, he cared so much about us that he took the time to place us in his hand. And I want to tell you what he's doing in your life right now. Every pain, all the heartache, the anguish, the things that you feel right now. I'm going to tell you what you're feeling. You're feeling God form your life. This is what he's doing. He's forming you. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beast of the field, they don't have to deal with that because they don't have a soul. But mankind has a soul. And the soul requires forming. It requires shaping. As I looked away into the beauty of what God created with the spoken word, Evan gave us a bunch of useless information about how it all happened. I went back to read it and found that he was exactly accurate. Protons and neutrons slamming into the Earth's atmosphere at 75 million miles per second, creating all this light force with things that I don't even understand and comprehend. And after I read through it with my mind blown, all I could say was, wow. Wow. When I beheld the heavens, the work of his fingers, what is man that you're actually mindful? You kind of did that and moved on. But with us, you took time. And everything I'm feeling and all the pain I'm going through, it's you forming and shaping my life. It's you putting your purpose and your plan together, your will together. It's you forming me, shaping me. That pain you feel in your life, it's just God shaping you. He's forming you into the image of his likeness. He's mindful of you. He's thinking about you. I don't like the pain, but you like what he's making. Because the masterpiece that he's making out of your life can come no other way than you enduring the pain. He hasn't forgotten you. People forget you. Family may forget you, but God will never forget you. I want you to know this morning that you're accepted, you're loved, you're forgiven, you're valuable. And he's got his mind on you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The Apostle Paul said it right when he said, you have been bought with a price, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? This could be one of those moments, one of those visitation moments that God is wanting to visit with you right now. What you may feel tugging at your heart right now is God desiring to have a moment with you. I'm going to open these altars, and if you'll step from where you are and walk to the front of this room, why don't you just come right now and let him, and just visit with him for a few minutes, just you and God, not worrying about anybody else, just you and the Lord. He's as close as a mention of his name. He's with you. He's on your side. He's for you. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows right where you are.
He knows my name.
He let's just turn this house into a prayer room for a few moments. Just you and God. Out and grab that word right now. Come on, grab it. It's for you this morning. That word was for you this morning.
He knows my.
Sing, oh, how it walks.
Oh, how.